To the same book in which we were studying last week, 2 Corinthians, and we come back to chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I just want to read a few of these verses that we have in this chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, and the verse number 13. We will read this final part of this chapter once again, 2 Corinthians 4, and the verse number 13. And let us hear God's word. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we'll end there, knowing that God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Let's open our Bibles once again to the portion which I read with you, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we want to draw your attention today to verses 17 and 18. Let's read those two verses again before we have a word of prayer. And the verses say, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we know the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Let us bow together. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and our eternal God, we continue in thy presence in the name of thy Son, our Saviour. We thank thee for thy hand upon us, for thy presence with us already in the house of God today. We thank thee for another time such as this, during which we may turn our minds away from everything else to the word of the living God. And we ask, O Lord, that in thy grace and in thy mercy thou wilt bless us and close us in with thee and touch our souls, grant us help as we come back to these verses. We think, Lord, of what they say to us. We think of the great message that they contain. And we ask, O Lord, that in thy grace thou wilt be gracious and merciful and lift up our souls and bring us toward heaven. And shut us in with thee for a season. And grant us that help, we pray, that is essential, yea, Lord, indispensable, in the hearing as well as in the preaching of thy word. And so bless us now and abide with us. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory and for God's everlasting praise. Amen and amen. So we want you to stay here with me in your Bibles at 2 Corinthians 4. And these two verses that I have again read with you, they are part of this great epistle. They are a very important section of what Paul is teaching at this stage in this epistle. Now, not long after its birth, the Corinthian church was infiltrated by evil men who posed as apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were false with regard to both their character and their teaching. In order to gain acceptance among the Lord's people, they set about a campaign of vilifying the Apostle Paul. Their thinking was that in casting doubt upon Paul as a person, then they would succeed in also casting doubt on his ministry and on his message. Furthermore, should they have been able to accomplish these goals, they would have been successful then in continuing with their work in spreading false teaching in the Corinthian church in order to devastate and indeed destroy the work of the Lord, which was, of course, their agenda. Therefore, the main way in which Paul sought to counteract this teaching and this attack upon the Corinthian church was by defending his character and thereby his ministry and his message. And so he started at the point at which they had started. They attacked him with regard to his person. And so we find the apostle, therefore, starting at that point, he responded to their attack by endeavoring to clear his name of the charges that they were laying against him. A careful reading shows us, however, that Paul did not feel at ease with that particular approach, simply because he was a humble man, a very unassuming man, and it went against his grain to write in defense of himself. He actually felt awkward. He felt embarrassed. This comes through as you read through this epistle, over having to adopt that form of defense. But at the same time, he pursued it because he needed to defend the gospel. He needed to clear the Savior's name. And therefore, the only way to do that was to clear his own name of these charges that these evil men had laid against him. One of the aspects of the attack that was made on Paul was the assertion that in his ministry he was self-serving. In other words, his goal was to promote himself and to exalt himself. In response to that, his defense was to call attention to the sufferings, his sufferings for the Savior, which he does right through this entire epistle. And what Paul suffered, you see, for the sake of Jesus Christ was undeniable. It was universally known by the Lord's people in New Testament times that Paul the Apostle had suffered immensely for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, his response, the thrust of it was obvious. If he was what they were saying, if he was a self-promoting charlatan who was a deceiver in what he was doing, then he would not have endured the unparalleled affliction that was continually being heaped upon him. Why would he? If he were false, if he were being deceitful, well, why would he endure everything that he has recorded for us in this book in terms of his suffering? And that way, he was rebuffing what they were saying about him by clearing his own name through reference to his suffering. It's in the context, therefore, of his afflictions that he writes these verses that we have read again today, in which he refers to the renewing of the inward man. And that was the subject with which I dealt last Lord's Day in the morning message. We noted in verse 16, Paul speaks of the outward man perishing. And in that language, he's referring to these afflictions that he was going through that perpetually marked his life. His words signify that there was a heavy price that he was paying in serving the Lord. They refer to the massive toll that he incurred for faithfully ministering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's saying here that he was able to continue ministering and carry on ministering under that weight of affliction because he was being daily renewed in the inward man, as he says here in verse number 16. Now, in dealing with those words last week, I looked at a number of points that arise out of them. A number of the features of this renewing of the inner man, including what we call the sequel or the result of that experience. I intimated to you that I wanted to come back to these verses, and so I want to do that today. Come back to look at verse 16, but also verse number 17 and 18, because the sequel to this renewing of the inner man continues on into the last two verses of the chapter. And so what we find here is that the Apostle Paul deals with the issue of the sequel to the renewing of the inner man, but specifically in the context of suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this well. The renewing of the inner man is necessary with regard to every experience that the Christian goes through in terms of suffering for the Lord, no matter what it might be, no matter how simple it might be. We need to be renewed in the inward man. That, of course, is true for our entire Christian experience, whether it is with regard to prayer or ministering the word or whatever it is. We need to be renewed in the inner man. But the context here is that of suffering. And it's in that setting, therefore, that the Apostle Paul speaks of this inward renewing. And so, especially in the setting of trials, does he refer to this renewing. And this is seen so much in verses 17 and 18. And so we must look at those two verses. And in them, Paul writes of the effects of the renewing of the inner man in this context of his suffering. That's the line of thought that he's dealing with in 17 and 18. The results or the effects, the impact of being renewed in the inner man in the midst of all his sufferings. There are three of those effects that I want to show you. From these two verses, 17 and 18, they are vitally important for every child of God to look at them. I speak to a congregation now, here, seen in this meeting house, and those who join with us through the webcast, and undoubtedly among us, there are many forms of suffering and trial and difficulty, and there may be afflictions that are being heaped on you, that you are going through. I don't know anything about it, perhaps. But they are deep and they are real. And they are powerful. And you feel yourself almost overwhelmed by them and teetering and about to fall. And you need this renewing of the inner man. And you need to understand from these two verses the effects of that renewing in the midst of your afflictions and your trials and your difficulties. Thank God there is renewing for that specific purpose. Of enabling us to be borne up and borne along as we feel the burden of the day and the weight of these trials, no matter what they might be, but especially afflictions, and thereby be able to continue serving the Lord. What are the effects? What are the three effects that I want to show you? Number one, the first effect is enlightenment. Now look at those opening words of verse 17. And they say this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Now we're going to stay with those words in this first point. Because in these words we have brought before us the fact that Paul was receiving enlightenment with regard to his afflictions and his trials and his sufferings that he was going through. The Lord showed him something that was very precious to him. And he puts it in these words, "Our light affliction is but for a moment." And let me tell you something. You would need to be enlightened in order to see your afflictions in that way. And especially when you think about Paul's afflictions. So extended, as I showed you last week, so much detail he goes into to tell us the nature of them and the duration of them and the intensity of them. He would need to be an enlightened man to say the like of this, which he's saying about his afflictions. Our light affliction, it is for a moment. So here's the first part of a very profound statement in the Word of God in general in relation to suffering, but especially with regard to the effects upon the inner man being renewed in the time of suffering. Paul is saying here that as the inner man is renewed during a time of intense suffering, even the most intense suffering, enlightenment is given in the midst of that affliction. He's given light. He's given understanding. And he can say, it's light and it's only for a moment. Now, recollect with me a few things from last week. I showed you that the source of this renewing of the inner man is, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit. The inner man, that's the new principle of spiritual life that the Lord places within the soul at the new birth. And as that begins, that new principle of spiritual life, and the child of God lives on thereafter in this world, then that principle of new life needs to be continually renewed. So remember, what is being renewed here. It is the principle of new spiritual life that the Holy Spirit places within the Christian souls, the Christian's soul. And as we saw from different scriptures, the Spirit renews what He creates. You know, the Holy Ghost does that in the natural world. Let me just take you to a verse in the Psalms. Psalm 104 and the verse number 30. It's a very interesting verse because it bears out what I am saying, that the Holy Spirit renews what He creates. And we see it here with regard to natural life and physical life and created life. Psalm 104 and the verse number 30. It says this, "Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit." They are created. There's a reference to creation at the very beginning. God sent out the Holy Spirit. He hovered over things. He created matter. But then look at the rest of verse 30. And thou renewest the face of the earth. And all the time the Spirit of God, Psalm 104 verse 30, the Spirit of God is renewing what He created at the beginning. How does the world stand? Why does physical life continue? Why is it continually bringing forth food for the multitudes? Why is it sustaining the world? Because the Holy Ghost never stops His operation in sustaining, renewing creation. Let me tell you, brethren and sisters, what the Spirit of God does there in that arena. He also does in the hearts of God's people. He's continually renewing this new life that He has created through the new birth. I gave you last week Ephesians 3:16, where Paul prays for the Ephesians that they might be renewed in the inner man with might by the Spirit. And there you have it, the very same realm, the inner man, and the very same operation of the Holy Ghost. And the very same word is used, renewed in the inner man with might by the Spirit. And so the Spirit does renew what He creates. And that renewing of the Holy Spirit includes enlightenment. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians 2. And let's see the picture that is built up in the Scriptures with regard to this mighty effect of this renewing, this matter of enlightenment. And so 1 Corinthians 2. And the verse number 9. It is a very important verse. I just want to read it. And then verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. I will simply say that verse is teaching and stating that man in his unsaved, unregenerate state doesn't understand the gospel. So how does a man understand the gospel? Look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Then go down to verse number 12. Of the same chapter. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Now listen carefully. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Here's the new birth again. And at the new birth there is enlightenment. There is this understanding given. As Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 2, I can't stay with this, I'm just simply showing you that in the new birth there's enlightenment. Now I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, 17 and 18, and here the same line of thought comes in, but now it's for the Christian, the one who was already enlightened at the new birth when that took place. But look what Paul says here. Ephesians 1 verse number 17. And he's praying and he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that's the knowledge of Christ, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know, that ye may know. And we'll stop there, that's all we need to read. What's this? This is the Christian. This is the one who was born again at a previous point in time. And at that time that person was enlightened. But now Paul prays for more light, more enlightenment for the child of God. And you should mark this verse. Because there's not a Christian here today who does not need this further enlightenment, this further understanding. And notice the words there in verse 17 of Ephesians 1. And the reference to the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He's the Spirit of wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. James says, Christian, you need to pray every day for more wisdom, for more light, for more understanding, that your soul will enjoy this effect of the renewing of the Spirit, the giving of wisdom, the giving of knowledge, the giving of understanding in all the affairs of Christian living, and especially the battles and the conflicts that we have to face in a fallen world. We need more light, put it that way, and the Holy Ghost gives it. So, there is this enlightenment given at the new birth. There's this enlightenment given then thereafter for every area of Christian living. And then this continued enlightenment by the Spirit in the renewing of the inner man is given specifically with regard to the matter of the believer's afflictions. And let me say to you this morning that afflictions are a real part of true Christian living. It may be illness, it may be whatever you care to mention, the natural common matters of life that are universally experienced. The unsaved have their afflictions. But the unsaved are not being attacked for faith in Christ because they don't have faith in Christ. They're not being afflicted as disciples of the Lord because they aren't disciples of the Lord. The Lord's true disciples, in one way or another, suffer affliction. The apostle said to the early church, through much tribulation, we will enter into the kingdom of God. Comparatively speaking, it may differ from one Christian to another. It may differ between one group of Christians in Northern Ireland and a group of Christians wherever in the world. We know all that. But the Bible says that all of God's people are going to endure tribulation and trial and difficulty in terms of the attack of the enemy upon the child of God, maybe directly upon the soul, the old enemy coming to bring over your mind a cloud and a feeling of being overwhelmed, or someone rising up against you because you're a Christian and decrying you and speaking evil of you. The Lord warns us with all these things. And therefore, affliction is the lot of the child of God. But here we're being shown today that as we're renewed in the inner man, one of the effects is this enlightenment, to know how to handle this, how to deal with this affliction, how to get through it, how to overcome it, how to be victorious, even in the midst of it. That's what this renewal is all about. And that's exactly what Paul was experiencing. He was in victory in the midst of his afflictions, because he was able to speak of that affliction as a result of this renewing. It's momentary, and it is, as he goes on to say here, light. Light affliction, which is, but for a moment now, just look at those words with me that he uses. The two words, light, and then the word moment. Those are very important words. The word light, it's a word that refers to a burden that is actually easy to bear. In Matthew 11, verse number 30, and many of you know those scriptures, Matthew 11, 28 through to 30, but in verse 30, the Lord Jesus says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And notice there that there is a burden. There is a weight in view. There's a load to bear in being a Christian. The Lord's telling you that. He talks about the yoke. He talks about the burden. He's talking about what's placed on a Christian as a result of being a Christian. But he says that this burden is light. And so you learn from this that there's a burden in actually being saved in terms of affliction, trial, opposition. And the reference here, to a great degree in that context in Matthew 11, is the responsibility for the Christian to turn away from sin, to forsake the ways of the ungodly, to follow Jesus Christ, bear His reproach, even suffering for His sake. That's what the Lord is talking about when He says, my yoke, my burden. He says it's His. He's not talking about one that He's bearing, but He's talking to His people about a yoke that's placed upon them, a burden placed on them because they love the Lord, because they are His now. And He says, I want you to understand that yoke is easy, that burden is light. So this burden of responsibility that comes with discipleship, the Lord tells us it is light, it is easy. It is not weighty, as He says here. That's what He's telling us. And that is true when we compare it with the intolerable burden that's placed upon fallen men. When the Lord says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, what He's doing there is He's showing us that in contrast with the load, with the burden of the sinner's guilt, and the corruption that's in his life because of sin, and the devastation that sin causes, and eventually the damnation that sin brings, contrasted with all of that, compared with all of that, the burden of being a Christian is nothing. Do you see what the Lord's saying here? You become a Christian, you take my yoke on you, you take the burden of being my disciple, but He says it's light, and He means that in contrast with what the unsaved person has to bear, has to carry. Back in verse 28 of this chapter, Matthew 11, He says this, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And He's talking there to the unsaved. There you have it. Verse 28, there's an invitation to the unconverted man. Come unto me, all ye that labor. You're heavy laden with your sin. You're burdened down with your guilt. The weight of it presses upon you. But come to me and I will give you rest. And then He goes on to say to the one who comes to Him that when you do come to me, you will find that my burden, the weight of being a Christian that I will place upon you, it is truly one that is easy and one that is light. Even though it does involve the greatest suffering. So let's understand this word light. It's used by Paul in the context of his suffering. He's not speaking frivolously. He's not diminishing someone else's trials and troubles. He's talking about himself and he's saying, my affliction is really light. It's really nothing. In contrast with what I used to be when I was burdened down with all the guilt of my sin, carrying the heavy load of Jewish, Judaistic practices and the demands of trying to serve the law to find favor with God. He says, now as a Christian, my afflictions are light in contrast with what I used to be. I speak to some today who are still in their sin. And it may well be this is the very thing that troubles you about becoming a Christian. You realize that being a believer, being a child of God, is going to bring a load. It's going to bring a weight upon you. Because it's true. The child of God will become the target of the devil. He will become the object of scorn. Men will ridicule. Men will despise you for the Savior's sake. As you leave their company and you begin to walk with God, that's not going to be easy. Now you need to be saved. But understand there's a weighty load to be a Christian. But let me tell you, dear sinner, in comparison with the load that you are presently carrying as a sinner, the afflictions that you might face as a Christian are really described here for you as being light. And so they actually are. So that's one word, the word light, and I've explained how it's used, what it means. Then the word moment. It says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, this is the only place in the New Testament where this actual word is used, the original word translated moment. We know what a moment is. Paul here is talking about the passage of time, and he's talking about his afflictions. And remember, from the day he was saved until the day he went home, he never stopped suffering. At this stage here, He is an older man than he was when he was converted. I don't know how many years have actually gone by, but quite a few. So it's more than one single moment since Paul was saved. And it's more than a single moment until he go home to be with the Lord after this. But as he looks at the whole range of his suffering from the day he was saved until the present time when he wrote these words, he says it is but a moment. And this is because his inward man is being renewed. And so as he measures the length or the duration of his afflictions, he's able to say this and say it honestly and say it by the Spirit of God. That all that I've come through for all this time, it just seems like a moment. So when you get a hold of it, Christian, here is a man being renewed in the inward man. He's receiving light from the Lord. He's receiving understanding from the Lord that his afflictions are really nothing. They're light and that they're only for a moment. Momentarily light is how you can sum it up. Now, let me say this because I know that undoubtedly you'll be thinking, what? How can this be? Years of suffering? Grievous afflictions for the Apostle Paul, for other of God's children, and the Bible says it's momentarily light. How can this be? You see, it's often very grievous. It's very heavy to be borne, this load, this weight that's placed upon the child of God, and especially when the trouble it causes the inward man is added unto it. So you've got the actual affliction, you've got the actual trouble, and then the heart is disturbed, and the mind is weighed down, and you feel the load of it. And that's added on. And you say, you're trying to tell me that is momentarily light? How can this be? What does Paul mean by this kind of statement? Well, it is true, I must say this, that very often the affliction of the believer is grievous and heavy. To a tremendous degree. 1 Peter 1 verse 6. We have the words of Peter to believers who were suffering terribly. And here's what he says. He says, though now for a season ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now look at the word heaviness that's used there. 1 Peter 1 verse 6. I'm bringing out to you, yes, it's actually true that your afflictions have a weight to them. They can be a very heavy load. Here are Christians to whom Peter wrote. And that's how they were finding things. And Peter doesn't deny it. He says, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The word heaviness there means to be put to grief. 1 Peter 1, 6. You've been put to grief. This is heavy. This is real. This is something that's not imaginary. This is an experience that is part of your life as a Christian, brought on you because you love the Lord, and you're now going through this heaviness, you're put to grief. And so the word heaviness is used of the believer. Now here's the interesting thing. Just see this, Christian. The same word is used of our Lord. Matthew 26 and verse number 37, he's in Gethsemane. Look at the verse. Read it. Get to know it. Because what I want you to see is this. What the people of God in Peter's first epistle were going through in terms of their heaviness. Here's our Lord. And he's experiencing the same in Gethsemane. Matthew 26, 37 says this. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, that is, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now look, the words very heavy. Those two words, it says it began to be sorrowful. That's the same word as heaviness back in 1 Peter 1, 6. And then a different word, he says very heavy. And do you know what that term means literally? Deeply depressed. Very heavy. Deeply depressed. Let me tell you, my friend, many a child of God, in the sense of afflictions and trials, has to go through Gethsemane. We're identified with our Savior as he suffered so we suffer. As he was tried, so we are tried. Not to the same degree, but the same kinds of sufferings. And here's our Lord in Gethsemane. And he began to be sorrowful. A heaviness came down over him. And then it says, as I read the verse, very heavy, a different word. And that's the literal meaning of it. Deeply depressed. Oh, I tell you, brethren and sisters, there is the evidence that Jesus Christ was a true man. He was a real man. There's the evidence, because the Lord Jesus suffered what the words define. And that is amazing. You see, the Bible says he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But how can he be unless he has experienced them? And there in Gethsemane, then over the soul of our Lord, there came a heaviness, there came an awful load. So much so that he said himself, I am deeply depressed. Not in the sense of depression as it may be with some folk in this world, but he felt this terrible load come down over his soul. I can't stay with that for time's sake, but I want you to get a hold of that today. You sit in this meeting house now, and over you there's a heavy load. There's a weight. Nobody maybe knows about it. Your heart is overwhelmed just about because of it. You feel it deeply. You sense it within. It's there. It's real. And it isn't there for some time. And you can't seem to get over it. Well, one way to see something that will harden your soul and bring light to your soul is to get to Gethsemane in your study of the Word and in your prayer life and go there and watch the Savior on his knees. Yea, as he fell on his face before the Father. So heavy was the load. So weighty was that burden that was placed upon his mind as he went into Gethsemane. And so we find words that make it very, very clear that these matters that Paul is talking about are not trivial. They're not something that is to be just shrugged off as being of no consequence or having no reality. Far from it. They are great. They are terrible. And yet what we find is, as he's renewed in the inner man, then he can talk of it as a momentary light thing. Years upon years of suffering and ridicule and oppression and mental pressure over this man of God. And he says, it is momentary light. And that came about, that realization, because the Lord was giving him light within his soul. And you see, that light that the Lord gave the Apostle Paul to be able to say this and see this, that my affliction is light, and it's only for a moment. That light that he gave, that understanding that he gave to Paul, as I've been showing you already, was seen or gained with regard to comparison with the sufferings of our Lord. I've already touched on that. The sufferings of Christ. Let me tell you, dear Christian, what you may be suffering is nothing compared with what Christ suffered. Remember the words, the prophetic words of Lamentations 1. Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, whereby the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. I tell you, dear child of God, there is suffering unparalleled. When down over the soul of our blessed Redeemer, there came the wrath of God. There came the curse of God. And he was forsaken by the Father. And he was left in the loneliness of the cross. And he cries out prophetically, see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Christian, measure your sorrows in the light of the cross, sorrows of the Lord Jesus. And you will find yours are momentary and light. Even though they last a lifetime. Even though they seem to never end at various seasons, measure them in the light of what our Lord experienced. And furthermore, what believers are to do as well is to measure their afflictions in the light of what they truly deserve. What do you deserve? What do I deserve? Well, the Bible tells us we are children of wrath, even as others. And what we deserve is eternal hell. And so think today, Christian, of where you ought to be. Think today of where you would be if God had not intervened. Think of yourself now in the depths of everlasting hell, suffering the unmitigated pain of a soul tormented day and night forever. Measure your afflictions as a Christian in that light. Compare them with where you should be and what you deserve. And I tell you, then what you're going through will seem to be nothing but momentary light. And think of what will happen to the damned. What does it say there in Revelation 14, verse 11? They are some of the most horrific words about the lost, about the damned, that you will find in the Bible. Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of their torment. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest. Now, God has saved you from that, if you are saved. He has delivered you from this. Therefore, contrast your present suffering that you're going through with what will come upon the ungodly someday in terms of this eternal punishment. And in that way, you're getting light. And you're able to say, well, in contrast with the Lord's sufferings, and in contrast with what I truly deserve, and in contrast with what will come upon the world of the ungodly someday, well, then my afflictions begin to take on a whole new perspective. I'm beginning to see them now from a different angle. You see, this is how you're going to deal with them. This is how you must deal with your afflictions. You must deal with them in the light of the illumination that the Lord gives you in the ways I sought to describe for you today. This is an effect of that inward renewing of the soul of the Christian. Let me tell you, I've met with some of the most humble Christians that you could ever meet, who are sitting, and I'm thinking about people in this congregation, who are sitting, as I speak to you, in their own home or a nursing home or wherever it might be. And I have been in with them in recent days, and I think of one particular lady who has suffered terribly, a grievous affliction. And every time I go to see her, along with other things that we talk about, in relation to her need, she always says this. She says, Mr. Greer, what I'm going through is nothing when I think about my Savior and His sufferings. Oh, men and women, I just want to say at this point, by the way, this is about it today. I'll not get to my other 2 points. So relax as I close up here. This is how we deal with the sufferings of life. And it may well be I speak to some and you've been complaining. Or you have been questioning God. Why am I suffering this? I'm not minimizing what you're going through, by the way. But what I'm trying to show you is our reaction is so often the wrong one. Because we measure our sufferings maybe alongside the other Christian whom you know well, and he or she never seems to suffer. But do you really know that is true, number one? But even that person isn't suffering the way you're suffering. That's the Lord's will for that individual. And what you're going through is currently the Lord's will for you. You must not forget that. He sends afflictions. I wish I had time today to go on. You'll have to wait. But he does send afflictions for various reasons. That's all I will say. But he sends them. and you've been sent afflictions that the other Christian hasn't been sent. But maybe that other Christian who today may be really cresting on the wave, and nothing seems to be wrong or troubling or perplexing in that individual's life, and maybe you're envious, and you're maybe even feeling bitter about it, that other person may not be aware that just around the corner there's a most fiery trial awaiting. And it will come, and it will descend, and then that other Christian needs your prayers. And instead of being jealous or bitter or whatever, what you should do, maybe, is go to that person and say, "Look, I need your prayers. Will you pray for me? Will you give me help in the midst of whatever it might be in terms of your approach?" This is how we are to handle these affairs of life, these afflictions. Get light from the Lord. Let us see them as they are compared with what I've already mentioned. The Lord's sufferings, what you deserve, what the damned will have throughout eternity. And then begin to see, well, the Lord has given me light here today. In the middle of all this, I can rejoice that He's helping me. He's strengthening me just by showing me. Well, mine are terrible, but they're not what they ought to be because of my sins. And they're not what the Lord went through. And they're not what the unsaved will have forever. Measure yours in the light of those particular issues. I remember reading, as I close, I will tell you this little story. I remember reading, and we all have heard of the great commentator Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry was writing on the verse, "You're to rejoice always," that kind of a verse, and giving his comment on it and saying we should always be rejoicing. And then he began to open it up and say, well, there are situations that come along and you'd ask yourself the question, well, how can I rejoice in this? If you're lying straight out in your bed with a raging headache, migraine, or you're tossed to and fro with a burden upon your soul and you don't know what to do or where to turn, you say, well, how can I rejoice in that? So he took the example in his own quaint way. Somebody comes along to your house, and this happens all the time, and steals from your home. You go home today and somebody's broken in. Oh, it doesn't happen. I'm just saying, these things do happen. Somebody's broken into your house and taken all your jewelry or whatever it might be. And the Lord tells me I'm to rejoice always. And Henry posed the question, well, how could I rejoice if somebody has taken my money, my jewelry, whatever it might be? You know what his answer was? You can rejoice that you weren't the thief. Good answer. You can rejoice that you didn't do the stealing, because eventually that thief will be caught. Whether by men, most likely not, but by God, most certainly. And then he'll have to pay back. He'll have to pay the price if he hasn't repented. And so I tell you, dear friend, those old men of God had great insights, great wisdom, great light. In the midst of being robbed, you can rejoice that you weren't the thief. You don't bear the guilt of that sin. And it does, when you think about it, it will lessen the pain. May God write His word in our hearts. We'll come back to this in the will of the Lord next week, with those other thoughts to bring. And may God write His truth in our minds today and help us with His, through His word, with all our trials, our burdens, our afflictions, and let us follow on after the Lord. And may He be with us and bless us by His grace. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Word of the living God, thy truth that we have considered this day and all that it says to us. And, O Lord, we confess that so often we are guilty of speaking unwisely, of even charging thee with folly when we question thy wisdom or thy power or thy provision. Gracious Father, help us. Help us to see things in the light of thy teaching and the illumination of the Spirit. And come, O Lord, and renew the inward man of every Christian here. And give help, we pray. And come down this day and meet with us, O God, and draw us closer to thee. Bless suffering saints. There be some in this gathering now who are deeply despondent, who are troubled and tried and being tested and know not what way to turn. O Lord, come near, we pray, and give them grace and help out of heaven. And so abide with us and breathe on as we pray. Part us now with thy blessing. Speak to those in the gathering who are not saved. May they see the awfulness of dying without Christ. As they may think of the awful price to pay to be a Christian, as they would see it, may they think of the eternal price that they'll have to pay for not being a Christian. O God, answer prayer. Part us with thy blessing, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all who are thine, both this day and then forevermore. Amen.